thank you for your love. This morning we're going to be looking at a subject about which all of us are slightly familiar, and I think that I can speak for each one when each one say amen. We have a problem obeying it and observing it like we ought, and the word is simply humility. I do know about humility. I know that I have been humiliated a few times. I have humiliated a few people in my lifetime, for which I sincerely regret. I don't know how long it was after I did that I regretted it, but that's up to the Lord. But humility, how elusive. Now, I'm asking you to take a note right now. I hope you'll take a few notes of things that God might speak to your heart this morning. But I'm asking you for the lesson next Sunday. Pastor asked if I'd teach again next week, and we're going to continue humility. But see how many places you can find in the New Testament, the Gospels especially, all through the New Testament, of outstanding events where humility is evident, and whether it's the Lord or other people showing humility. Usually it will be accompanied also with faith or some other of the virtues that God gives us. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You're familiar with this for the most part. Our pastor used this in a message not long ago. But you can never wear out the Bible. It's always fresh. There's always something useful and good. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot fight, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that now dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Oh, I love that statement. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Read it aloud with me, please. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The key verse of James is 4:10, and it is printed at the top of each of the lessons that I have prepared for myself. You don't see the outline, but I remind myself each time. And by the way, this is the 8th lesson in James that we've been privileged to present to you. But this is just a great book given by the Holy Spirit, penned by James. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. This powerful, personal, as Sam Davidson would say, in-your-face admonition, is the logical spiritual conclusion to the problem presented in the first 3 or 4 verses. Verses 4 through 10 actually all go together. Presents the problem and the solution. This great personal message is from God, and it follows that previous passage about the 7 pillars of wisdom. You remember that? Let's go back to chapter 3, if you will, and look at verse 17. The scripture in Proverbs mentions 7 pillars, and we use that for enunciation, for bringing it out more clearly. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. 7 pillars, 7 things mentioned there concerning God's wisdom that he gives us to learn and to do and to obey and to fellowship with our great loving God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Failing to utilize the wisdom God gives to believers results in the issue of emotional and spiritual turmoil. When we fail to use God's wisdom, we get in trouble. And the trouble we usually get into is caused by ourselves. In James 4, 1 and 2, he talks about this disturbance. Well, Galatians 5 and verses 15 to 17 are very similar. It talks about the warring inside and the turmoil that we go through when we do the works of the flesh and ignore the fruit of the Spirit. This is the daily struggle we go through as believers. Far too many Christians experience a shortfall in answers to their prayer. How many got all the prayers answered this year that you thought you wanted? We all got all the prayers answered, just wasn't the way we thought, right? So the Lord's challenge to you and me this morning is for us to seek humility. And that's within ourselves, and He gives us that ability, but we are the deciding factor. We're the one that casts the deciding vote. And that's the answer for the warfare experienced by people who ask Him for things of this life. Now, there are three problems. I found that maybe you can think of others, but I really like these three. First of all, this is because we don't get our prayers answered the way we want. Number one, the request or indulgence in things that would not necessarily be of spiritual benefit to us. So I'm not praying for a brand new Ford F-150 or a GMC Sierra. I'd leave that up to the Lord. If I got one, it would be grateful. But I'm not asking Him for one. Number two, and this is a dangerous one. Many times people express their desire in His name, in the name of the Lord, and it's not always appropriate. It is not legitimate because it's not in His will. Number three, the reason for unanswered prayer is God receives absolutely no glory as a result of answering your prayer. Now, we're going to have an entire lesson or more than one later on prayer, because there's a prayer over in chapter 5 that is very acute, very interesting, very indulgent. It's just good. So let's summarize. Our prayers should be requests that God desires to answer, right? So ponder this thought. When you begin to pray, ask God for wisdom to help you pray the prayer He chooses to answer. I hope that's profound to you. I began to do that some months ago, and it's changed my prayer life. I made this statement, and somebody scoffed. I thought, well, you got a lot to learn. I want my prayers to begin at the throne of God, transmitted to me by the Holy Spirit, pertaining things in my life and my desires and my wants and my expectations. And then the Holy Spirit takes it back to the throne of God. And then God sends it back to me in answer to His desire for me. I love it. When we ask according to His will, and there are many places, I like 1 John on that. According to His will, then He receives glory through our lives. He receives glory through the answer to that prayer. We get to enjoy His very best. We get to enjoy the best that God can give us. So in order to get this problem straightened out, and answer prayer, right relationship with the Father, right relationship with other people, we've got to get ourselves into a position that God delights to bless us with answers to our requests. We must get right with him. So what does he say? Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. What a wonderful statement. What is your intellectual and or spiritual definition of humility? Many years ago, when I was just a kid, our pastor had Merle Unger come to our church. Very interesting. He was quite a man. He wrote Unger's Bible dictionary. If you don't have a copy, I'd encourage you to see if you can find one. I love it. He spoke a couple of nights, and he was just so far above our heads. And the preacher told him, he said, Brother Unger, I believe that you're speaking to intellectuals, and they're not here. He said, we're just us. Something to that effect. So from Wednesday night on, he got down on our level, and it was just a wonderful experience. But he says in his dictionary that it means lowliness of mind. We have to ponder these things. You don't just put them in your pocket. You got to get them into your heart. Two words closely akin to lowliness of mind is gentleness, affliction. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Doing what the Bible says, obedience to the word. Romans 12:10. If you want to turn there, we're going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 10. First of all, look at verse 10. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then there's that last phrase that is so easily overlooked, so easily ignored, so often rejected. In honor, preferring one another. Some folks just have to have the last word. Some folks just got to interrupt and tell you their opinion. Some folks just got to be first in line. Got to get the most or something equal. In honor, preferring one another. It requires the believer to feel that in the sight of God, I have no merit. Now, humility is not self-debasement or depreciation. When you're talking to a person, if that individual seems to be putting himself down or herself, often it's fake. Well, I just don't deserve anything. Poor me. I think I'll just go eat some worms. You've been around people like that. They're trying to be humble and they're really lifted up in spirit. Now, there are times when we need to be spiritual enough and alert enough that if a person has a tendency to have a self-debasement that is dangerous, then you need to lift them up. You need to encourage them. Not above measure, but with the right level. Humility is lowliness of self-estimation. And I like this phrase, free from vanity. Oh my. So much of many times we are vain. Look in the mirror, man, you lucky world, here I come. Back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Here's the key. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Colossians, we'll not go there, but 12, if you want to write it down, Colossians 3, 12 through 14 is also a very good reference for what we're talking about. And so, humility is demonstrated in different ways, but physically it's prostrating oneself before God. And it's also the same thing. We prostrate ourselves before God mentally and spiritually. And that's not easy to do because the flesh keeps fighting us. When the Spirit says, get down, the flesh says, stand up. I don't know if you've ever actually done that in your life where you've gone to the altar and actually laid prone before the altar. I wouldn't do it in front of anybody else. I wouldn't want to give them a wrong impression. It's a good place to start. Or get alone with God in your home. But whatever you do, if you kneel or if you're standing with head bowed, make sure that the heart is yielded, that the spirit is open, that the mind is functioning on spiritual things. It's hard to concentrate on spiritual things. And there's so many other things that we want to think about. Well, this message, this part of the lesson had been planned for later on. But when Pastor called and or texted me and said, could I teach? I was excited about it. And so I moved this part up. And it not as well developed as I want it to be, but we'll get there. Let's go look to Philippians chapter 2. When it comes to humility, of course, it should go without saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in pure humility. There are only a few passages in the Bible where it talks about it. There are many that point toward it, many that teach it. There are so many examples and illustrations in his life. I love it. Preacher preached on this just the other night. I'll get there. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Well, verse 4 actually goes along with it because it's what we're talking about this morning. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I want to digress just a moment. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does verse 2 say? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know where I picked it up, but several years ago, this little phrase, and I began to use it. Think like Jesus thinks. You might want to write that down. Think like Jesus thinks. Right here by Philippians and here in other places we're reading today. Verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, his own free will. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I love it. We're not able to comprehend, I don't think, not the extent that I want to, the incarnation. You certainly cannot with a casual observation. Take some meditation. Here's a thought for Christmas time. Now, none of us really believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, do we? But here's a thought. December the 25th or thereabout was the time for a special event in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we believe that life begins at birth, right? You believe that? Oh, life begins at conception. Now we got it straight. Life begins at conception. It's been suggested, I read this the other day from a man that I greatly admire, his notes and his commentary. He said, perhaps the visit of Gabriel to Mary was on the 25th of December, when his life actually began. I like that. Whatever you want to do with it. I'm sure you've heard the story of the birds by Paul Harvey. I never tire of hearing that. We hear it a half a dozen times every year. And only one or two stations will play the whole story where the man actually falls to his knees in the snow. A lot of cut it off before that. But back to the Lord. God laid aside his glory and became a man to show us the way back to God. Philippians 2:5. He took upon him the form. I've got to go back and read it. Well, six. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The form of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was all man. He was all God. That glory rarely showed through. On the Mount of Transfiguration is probably the most familiar to us. When Peter, James, and John saw him in his glory, Peter spoke up. Oh, let's make three tabernacles. A voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Actually, I take that as God says, shut up, Peter, and listen. Not time to talk. It's time to listen to Jesus, my son. Jesus was God in eternity. Jesus says several times that he was, is, and shall be. Jesus is all that God is, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, this would be a tremendous place to digress a little bit from the principal thought of humility and talk about the meaning of God being omnipotent and God being omnipresent and God being the other one. Philippians 2:7, he became a servant. Now, he described this and demonstrated this and taught this most clearly in my mind in John 13 when he took off the outer street garment, put on a servant's garment and a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. Oh, if we could only understand that. I've known a few preachers in my lifetime that they were called to preach. And if they couldn't preach, they didn't do anything. Sometimes they wouldn't even go to church on a regular basis. They weren't really called, or they missed their calling and they got lifted up, and there was no humility evident in their life. I was called to preach, but I was called to serve. I've been a pastor. I've been an associate pastor. I've been a school administrator. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. God became a man to pay the price for sin. Jesus died for me. If I was the only human being on earth willing to trust him, he died for me. But he died for your sin. He humbled himself. He bowed down. He submitted himself. His physical self to the will of the Father. Luke records it. I'm not sure how many of the Gospels. I didn't refresh myself on all of those. But Jesus prayed in the garden three times. Oh, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the struggle that we have. And he overcame it, and he yielded to the will of the Father. There was no other way. He had no reputation. Almighty God would not be treated in such a fashion as Jesus endured. At the presence of Almighty God, people would fall down whether they wanted to or not. But I'm happy to tell you, one day they will for Jesus. Because every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of humanity. I'm looking forward to that day. But in his life, he was humiliated. He was despised. He was afflicted. He was injured. He was beaten. And after his death, a spear was thrust into his side. Jesus died a physical death and was buried and rose again and lives today. He is our example in humility. Philippians chapter 2 again. God hath highly exalted him. Wherefore? That's a good word. There are several words in the Bible that have become my favorites. When you come across the word therefore, just ask yourself, what's that there for? It's the conclusion of what he just said. It's what the natural reaction or the natural result. And then the wherefore. One of my favorite, reading the Old Testament, you'll find it more often. Nevertheless, Israel would sin and sin and sin. Nevertheless, they'd come back to God, that God would bring them back. Nevertheless, wherefore, the point is, God has highly exalted him. God has accepted his blood as an atonement for our sin. I love to read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, where Jesus goes into the very throne room of God and presents his blood for our sacrifice for our sin, and God accepts it. And he's given him a name above every name. There's a sermon right there. There's a message there. A name above every name. I like what he said there in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter was preaching, and he's doing a great job. And he says, let's go there right quick. Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Muhammad can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Jesus Christ can save you and will save you. But Jesus is the only way to God. Back to James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Only one way to have your sin cleansed, forgiven. Jesus is the only way to escape hell, through the name of Jesus only. We humble ourselves before him and ask his forgiveness. Most of you have done that. Most of us know the Lord is our Savior. But in order to live for him and glorify his name, we too must humble ourselves. Moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience, humbly submit or serving him. Make sure you're doing what he wants you to do, the way he wants it done, when he desires it to be done. Humbly submit, then for gratitude. Don't do that often enough, do we? Be grateful to God for answers to prayer, especially those that honor him and his word. Lord, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. We trust it's been a blessing to people. We pray, Lord, that it has, with your approval, and it'd be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.